If you're glad to be here this morning, shout amen. Amen. It's certainly a pleasure for me to be standing before you and offering you the lesson this morning. I appreciate all the support over the years, and I'm excited this morning. It is Mother's Day, so before I get into the lesson, I did want to first and foremost acknowledge my mother who's online. Happy Mother's Day. I can't really put into words how appreciative and grateful I am to have such a giving mother who has continued to be a pillar and a bedrock in my life over the years. Even when no one has reached out to me, she continues to reach out to me, sends me cards, checks up on me. There is no doubt that she loves me. And so I want to express that same love to you this morning. Happy Mother's Day. I love you. And I wanted to read this for all the other mothers that are in attendance this morning. I'm going to steal this from a colleague at work who wrote this to the mothers. And I think it sums up how we all feel about our mothers. And it's titled, A Mother's Heart. A mother's heart is warm and bright, a steady hand and a guiding light. Through every storm, through joy and tears, her love grows stronger through the years. She gives her strength when days are long, turns fear and doubt to hope and song. With gentle words and endless care, she shows her love is always there. No crown she wears, no praise she seeks, yet courage shines in all she speaks. For every sacrifice, unseen, she is the heart of every dream. Today we pause to honor all, the mother standing proud and tall. For all of you, for all you are and all you do, the world is brighter because of you. Happy Mother's Day, and thank God for a mother's heart. So this morning, we'll get right into the lesson. I appreciate that you've given me a lot of time. I'm going to try to get you out of here on time because I know folks have things to do. But if God moves on me and we just go up 2 minutes over, is that okay with everybody? I'll just try to keep it short. Somebody once said, be careful what you pray for. Because God might answer you in stages. You pray for patience, and suddenly everybody around you becomes difficult. You pray for strength, and life gets heavy. You pray for growth, and God allows you to walk through uncomfortable seasons you never thought you would have chosen for yourself. And after a while, you realize God was not ignoring your prayer. He was producing something through the process. You see, a lot of us want the sweetness of God without ever experiencing the sour seasons that often prepare us for it. But the truth is, life has a way of becoming bitter at times. Relationships fail. Bodies get sick. Money gets tight. People disappoint us. And sometimes even following Jesus brings opposition instead of comfort. This is why Jesus said something so honest and yet so hopeful in John 16, chapter 33, and I appreciate the reading this morning. John 16, 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. I want you to key in on it. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Notice the balance of that verse. Jesus does not deny the sour. He tells us the truth about tribulation, but he also points us to the sweet. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, trouble is real, but so is victory. The sour is not imaginary, but sweet is already secured in Christ. Jesus had already warned his disciples that following him would bring opposition from the world. In John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So sour seasons are not a sign always that something is necessarily wrong. Sometimes they are evidence that you belong to Christ. But what makes this even more powerful is that Jesus does not speak about suffering from a distance. Hebrews shows us that the Lord is not detached from the human experience. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, and I love this passage. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. I want you to remember, boldly. Let us therefore come boldly, not timidly, but boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means the one who promises sweetness after all the sour is the one who walked through the sour himself. And because he knows the sour personally, he invites us to come boldly to him for mercy and grace. Thank God we don't have a high priest that's so distant from us that he doesn't know what we're going through and what we're experiencing. So that brings me to my first point this morning. And that's that, I don't know if you didn't know this or not, but life is sour. Not every day, right? Not every moment, not every season, but life is sour enough for every person in here to understand what I'm talking about. Sour can look like sudden tragedy. I know, John, you talked last week about your son getting into the accident. Thank God nothing worse happened. But sometimes things happen all of a sudden and we don't see them coming. It could be financial hardship. It could be broken relationships. It could be physical suffering, mental and emotional struggles, grief, and even death. You see, the first point is not complicated. It's just simply honest. There are parts of life that do not taste sweet. There are seasons that are hard to swallow, hard to understand, and my God, hard to endure. But Jesus never taught his disciples that life would be painless, and he certainly didn't pretend. He prepared them to understand that trouble would be a part of the journey, while peace would still be available in him. So we begin with the truth that life is sour. We're not speaking from pessimism. We're speaking from Scripture. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's not an option. You can't avoid it. You can't escape it. You can't outrun it. You shall have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thank God Jesus overcame the world. This is the foundation of this message, that sour is real, but sweet is coming through Christ. Amen. My second point, sour seasons are biblical. Now, don't get mad at me when I say this, but you're not special. Okay? You don't get to avoid sour seasons, and there's nothing that you're experiencing that is peculiar. Sour seasons are biblical. What we experience in life is not strange to Scripture, and it's not foreign to the people of God. The Bible does not hide betrayal. The Bible does not hide loss. The Bible does not hide delay. The Bible does not hide suffering. The Bible does not hide rejection. It shows them plainly so we will understand that trouble is real. But God is still present in the trouble. In John chapter 15 into 16, the disciples struggled to fully process what Jesus was preparing them for. He was telling them that their path would include hatred, rejection, persecution, sorrow, and tribulation. Yet he also promised peace and victory. That same pattern appeals all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. Sour seasons are real, but God is still writing the story. Joseph was betrayed and sold. Have you ever been betrayed by people that you never thought would turn on you? Joseph's sour season did not begin with strangers. It began with his own brothers. the people that love us the most, the people that care about us the most. Before he had done anything wrong, he was hated, he was thrown into a pit, he was sold like property, and he was stripped of his dignity. And even when he chose righteousness, life didn't get easier. Did you hear that? Even when he chose righteousness, life didn't get easier. He was falsely accused, he was buried in prison, and he was left to be forgotten. That's sour. Genesis chapter 37, then there passed by Midianites merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Genesis chapter 37, verse 28 shows how cheaply men priced Joseph. But heaven never measured his worth by silver. Multiple layers of pain. Job, I think about Job, my goodness. Have you ever felt like pain kept hitting you in waves? Just pain on top of pain, struggle on top of struggle. See, Job's sour season was not just one loss, it was loss on top of loss. It was grief on top of grief. It was sorrow on top of sorrow. He lost his children. He lost his servants. He lost his substance. He lost his stability and the life he once knew. And if that wasn't enough, he had to wrestle with the fact that he didn't cause that suffering and he couldn't explain it. I don't know about you, but that's sour. Job chapter 1, verse 21 says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Joseph chapter 1, verse 21 reveals both the depth of his pain and the depth of his faith. And we're going to revisit that. Here he is wiping tears from his eyes. He has experienced the worst kind of pain that you can experience, lost everything. And he still says, blessed be the name of the Lord in the midst of his sorrow. David had a long journey of pain without peace. Have you ever received a promise from God, but you had to suffer before you saw it come to pass? We just talked about that this morning in Bible study. David was anointed for the palace, but he was forced to live in caves. He was hunted by Saul, driven into hiding, surrounded by danger, and betrayed by the people who should have stood with him. We like to talk about our best friends, our day ones. You're going to stand with me till the end, but then when trouble comes, all of a sudden people start running away. And they're not anywhere to be found when you go through the sour. But notice what David did in Psalm 57, verse 1. He said, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Do you cry out like that sometimes? Oh, God, for my soul trusts in thee, yet in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. Are you running to your best friends? Are you running into the wings of God? I'd rather be in the wings of God during my sour. Psalm 51, verse 1 says, 57, verse 1 shows David crying to God from a bitter place. Even a man after God's own heart still can walk through sour seasons before the sweetness of fulfillment arrives. And all those instances are sour, but I want to bring your attention to some particularly sour cases in Scripture. The woman with the issue of blood. 12 long years. My goodness. Have you ever suffered so long that your pain started to feel permanent? You just stop believing. You stop having faith. Something just happens and you say, I'm just going to have to deal with this forever. This woman with the issue of blood endured a sour season that lasted 12 long years. She suffered in her body. She suffered in her finances. She suffered in her dignity. After spending all that she had, she was not better, but she was worse. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 26. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, not a couple of weeks, not a couple of months, not past year, last year was bad, but 12 years, she suffered. and had suffered many things, not a few things, many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. That's sour. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 26 paints the picture of a woman drained by life, but still close enough to hope that she could reach for Jesus. And we'll, again, we'll look into that. It gets even worse. The man at Bethesda, 38 years and counting. You thought 12 years was bad. 38 years is pretty sour. Have you ever been stuck so long that hope started to feel out of reach? I've been laying here for 38 years. I don't have any more hope. The man at the pool of Bethesda had been in his condition for 38 years. Day after day, he lived with limitation, disappointment, and the pain of watching others move while he remained in the same place. John chapter 5, verse 5 through 7 says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years." But I like this part. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" If Jesus is talking to you and he says, "Will you be made whole?" what is your response going to be? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." That's sour. He said, "I don't have anybody to help me. I've been stepped over time and time again. I've just been laying here pathetic for 38 years with no hope." This was a man trapped in weakness, but it also sets the stage for the moment that Jesus stepped into what looked like a hopeless situation. That's sour. And then that brings us to King Jesus, the ultimate sour season. Doesn't get any worse than a man dying on the cross for you and the song we just sung, "What have you brought for me? What have you done for me? I gave it all for you." That's sour. If anybody knows the bitterness of a sour season, it's Jesus. He was rejected. He was despised. He was lied on. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified, and he didn't sin at all. He carried the betrayal from Judas. He carried the denial from Peter. "I don't know who you are, God." He was abandoned by the disciples, and he carried the crushing weight of the cross, all while remaining in perfect submission to the Father's will. Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." My God, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows grief so well, he's acquainted with it. He didn't just experience a few things, he is acquainted with grief. He knows what you're going through. "And we hid it as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." See, Jesus didn't merely preach about suffering. He stepped into it. He was God and he came down and stepped into our mess. That's sour. I know what you might be thinking is, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Well, sour seasons do have a source. Sometimes the reason is simply that we live in a broken world and all of creation is groaning under the weight of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Sometimes the reason is that Jesus told us tribulation would be a part of life in this world. I hope nobody told you to avoid tribulation. And if you just build this bubble around yourself, you're not going to have to deal with anything. Life is going to be sweet. It's going to be peaches and cream. You're going to be on Dream Street. Jesus said, I've told this to you so that in me you will have peace, because in the world you what? You shall have tribulation. This is not an option. It's going to happen. But notice what he said next. He said, be of good cheer, because I overcame that. Glory to God. He overcame that. Sometimes the reason is that we have a real adversary who fights against our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Is your mind on God, or is your mind on trying to escape the sour season? Don't turn on God, because it's not God's fault. Satan is on the prowl, and he wants you to give up. He wants you to give in. But even then, God does not waste the trial. I love that. God does not waste the trial. God does not waste the trial. He uses it to refine us. He uses it to strengthen us. And he uses it to produce something deeper in us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That brings me to my fourth point. Sour seasons require a response. Sour moments don't just test what's happening around us, they reveal what's happening inside of us. If we respond the wrong way, bitterness can take root and begin to grow. How many people are bitter because they simply misunderstand the purpose of the sour season? But if we respond by faith, God can use the very same season to produce maturity, to bring healing, and to turn our pain into testimony. I've been here at the congregation for many years, and I know there's some people in here that can testify about the grace of God, about the mercy of God. After coming through the sour season, how much better they are now, how much more enriched they are now, how much more faithful they are now. It's important to go through the sour season and to respond appropriately. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep your heart, protect it, because out of it are the issues of life. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I know you're looking at me saying, you're crazy. How am I going to be joyful in the middle of a storm? How am I going to be joyful when all of this pain is surrounding me? When all of this suffering is past? I don't have any money. My kids aren't here. My family's over there. All of this stuff is happening. I'm in turmoil, and you want me to be joyful? But it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God is working on you to wait, to stay still so that he can do the work. But do you have the faith to go through the sour season? But let patience have her perfect work. Let it do its thing. Be patient, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's a verse that says, if you put your friends first, if you put your kids first, if you put your job, no, it says put me first, put God first, and I'll give you everything else. How many of us do that? Are we so focused on fixing the sour season ourselves that we forget to worship God in the midst of it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. It's really critical to not let bitterness spring up inside you. Just the root of bitterness can start to grow and spread. The way a tree grows, the roots just expand, and next thing you know, it's out of control. God can't even reach you anymore because you're defiled inside. Using the same biblical witnesses, we can see how sour seasons should be answered. How should you respond in a sour season? Joseph, he stayed faithful instead of bitter. He could have been bitter. He was wounded by his own brothers. He was thrown into a pit, sold into bondage, forced to endure seasons of injustice and delay. But he chose faithfulness. He chose integrity. He chose endurance. His life reminds us that God can still be with you in the pit, in bondage, and even in delay. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 through 21 says, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me. You were unsuccessful, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day," to save much people alive. So Joseph went through all of that to be seated in a position where he could save not a few people, not a couple of people, but much people. "Now, therefore, fear not, I will nourish you. You meant it bad. You meant it for evil, but I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to nourish your children." That's beautiful. Worship while you wait. Do you worship while you wait? Or do you say, you know what, I've got to figure it out. I'm going to go speed off somewhere else. I don't have time to wait. Job, after all of his calamity, in verse 1 through 21, we read it. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave it to me. The Lord can take it from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Chapter 13 and 15, and Job also said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The same person that's attacking me, ripping it all from me, I'm still going to trust that he has a purpose in all of this, and I will remain and maintain my own ways before. I'm not going to change on you, God. Just because I'm going through some stuff, I'm going to maintain my ways before you. Do you run to God instead of getting revenge? David had every reason to retaliate. He had every reason to give up and collapse under pressure in his sour season. He was pursued. He was threatened. He was forced to live as if he was a fugitive. But notice what he did. He didn't take revenge into his own hands. He kept running to God as his refuge. Run to God. Don't run away from him. Psalm chapter 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Again, I know you think with your sanctified self, you don't have to go through anything. Why is it happening to me? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God said, "You shall have tribulation." But notice what he says. He says, "The Lord delivers them out of them all." Every last one of them, God is going to deliver you out of. But what's your response to the sour season? Do you have fervent faith? The woman with the issue of blood, she was hurting. She was drained. She was disappointed. And yet she still said, "I want to move toward Jesus. Even I'm dealing with all of this stuff. If I could just touch him, if I could make contact with him," even after 12 years of suffering, her faith wasn't broken, but it was tested. She didn't wait for ideal conditions, right? I'll do it when I get just right, when everything just lines up perfectly, then I'll worship. Then I'll run to God. Then I'll do what he says. She didn't wait for that. She didn't allow her conviction or her afflictions to convince her that change was impossible. Notice what she did in Mark chapter 5, verse 27 through 28. When she heard of Jesus, she heard that he was coming through. What did she do? She came in the press behind and she touched his garment and she said, "If I may but touch his clothes, that's all I need to do. I don't need a full experience. I just need to touch God and I'll be made whole." That's fervent faith. Do you have that kind of faith in the sour season? Do you have rapid obedience? The man at the pool of Bethesda had lived for 38 years with his limitation. His condition was long-standing. His hope had been worn down. He had settled into this painful, miserable life. But when Jesus spoke, he didn't debate God. He didn't argue with him and say, you know what, I don't have. He did not delay or excuse himself. He responded, and he responded rapidly. His story shows us that one word from Jesus can break patterns that have held a person for decades, and an act of obedience can change what years of struggle could not do. John chapter 5, verse 8 through 9 says, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. And guess what he did? He took up his bed and he walked. If God tells you to respond and gives you the command, are you going to do it now? Are you going to respond rapidly? Are you going to wait till conditions are just perfect and fit your timeline? He said, get up. He said, take your bed up. I know you've been laying there for 38 years, but get up. I know you've been miserable 38 years, but get up. And immediately he was made whole. And then that brings us to Jesus, our propitiation on purpose. Wow. Jesus experienced betrayal, suffering, and the crushing weight of the cross, and yet he surrendered to God's will. In his humanity, he knows exactly what it felt like to be you. He felt the agony. He felt the pain. He felt the sour, but he chose the will of God over the comfort of his own self-preservation. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. I don't want to go through this, God. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knows what it's like to want to let it pass you by. I don't want to do this, God. If you could just let this cup pass from me, but immediately he made himself, he aligned with God's will. He said, wait a minute, hold up. I don't want my will, but your will to be done. He still experienced the human condition of not wanting to go through it. But he still surrendered to the will of God. He still aligned himself with the will of God, knowing that he suffered, knowing he was going to die for people that don't care about him, that don't have time to submit to him, that don't have enough time to worship him. And yet he still did it. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that brings me to my closing point. You can have sweetness now. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. And he said you can have sweetness not only now, but you can have sweetness forever. Life will have its sour seasons, but in Jesus Christ, there is sweetness both now and forever. The sweetness is not shallow. The sweetness is not pretending that life never hurts. It is the life, the goodness, and eternal hope that Christ gives to those who belong to him. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant. Not enough room for. More than you can imagine. That's what God wants to give you. Life more abundantly. And I like this one. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't know how many people out there, but there's a lot of people out there. If they could just taste and see that the Lord is good. But they'd rather be caught up in their mess. They'd rather try to figure it all out themselves. But taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away some of the tears. No, all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the sweetness that God is offering you. That's why you can trust him. You can trust him with your pain. You can trust him with your burden. You can trust him with your bitterness. You can trust him with every sour place in your life. Jesus went to the cross so that what's bitter in this life, it doesn't get the final word. And so that for those who belong to him, the end of the story will be eternally sweet. I can't wait. So I urge you now, if you're subject to the invitation, respond with rapid obedience. Come having heard the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confessing his name. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Before we close, I wanted to read this song again because it touched me. I'm just going to read the end of the song. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? What hast thou borne for me? What hast thou brought for me? I'm going to get close to you guys if you don't mind. Because God doesn't want you to wait anymore. I know some of you might be sitting there and wondering, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain that I'm going through. You don't understand the sour season that I'm experiencing. I'm special. I'm peculiar. No, you're not. Jesus came down and he experienced exactly what you're going through. And he said, come boldly. Come boldly to my throne. I'm not so far removed as a great high priest that I don't know exactly what you're going through. And I'm telling you to come boldly. So are you going to come boldly or are you going to come timidly? Are you going to keep waiting? Or are you going to come now? Are you going to respond fervently like the woman who said, if I could just reach out and touch him? Just reach out and touch God. Reach out and touch Jesus. Are you going to respond rapidly? Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. So get up. What are you waiting for? What have you brought for me? Bring yourself and give yourself to God. He wants you to have the sweetness. He wants you to have the sweetness now and forever. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you stand while together we stand and sing?